6 this morning. As you do, let me just encourage you to come and be part of our day of prayer and fasting next week. As you'll see from the sheet in the middle, the church will be open next Saturday from 9:30 till 5:30. And you're free to come and to go as you are able. Some of us will be there the whole day. Others will pop in for half an hour as they're able in the midst of everything else that goes on in life. You'll see at specific times we're going to be worshipping, singing God's praise. The rest of the time we'll be going around the church and just praying with a number of different focuses in the different rooms. And let me be encouraging you to come and to pray. Some of the particular things we want to be thinking about will be Tammy and her surgery. Tammy and Lee enjoying a weekend away together before that surgery. So pray for them today. Pray for them this coming week. And come and pray next Saturday in particular ahead of the surgery. And pray for some of the funding applications we've got in for our youth worker post as our funding heads towards an end. And then we've got a baptism coming up as well and probably one or two more besides. So be praying for that. There'll be other things we can pray for. So if you can't come and join us, I'll email around some prayer requests. You'll be praying at home and fast with us. And if you're a bit unsure about fasting, then please check with your doctor first. I'm not wanting you passing out on me or anything like that. And if you're not able to fast physically from food, then pick something else to fast from next weekend for the 24 hours. Make it Facebook. Make it your mobile. Make it your television set. There are so many things that we use so often. And sometimes a wee fast from them can actually be a good thing as well. So you could fast from that as well as fasting from your food. How about that? I'll not fill your minds with too much more, or we'll go on and on. Just to suffice to say that we'll break our fast together next Sunday morning at 9:30 with some bacon rolls in here as well. So a little bit of encouragement for us as we finish our fast together. But for this morning, we're going to turn and look at God's Word together. And let's read Matthew chapter 6. And a short passage on the Lord's Prayer, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's just pause and pray briefly and ask God to come and to speak to our hearts. Father God, we thank you that we are found in this place. We thank you we're able to sing your praise and to rejoice together. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. But Lord, we thank you too for your word. And we thank you that it is nourishment for our souls. We pray today as we think on these words before us that you would just encourage our hearts. That you would remind us that we are to be a praying people. So Lord, speak to us clearly now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend went to visit his friend in the States, and the Native American was taking him through Times Square, New York. The streets were filled with people. The multiple lanes on the road were filled with cars. Taxi cabs were squealing around the corners, sirens wailing across the city. Suddenly, the Native American stops and says, "I hear a cricket." His friend is somewhat astounded, and he says to him, "What? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket amongst all this racket." "No, I'm sure of it," said the Native American. "I heard a cricket." "You're out of your mind," said his friend. The Native American listened carefully for a moment, walked across to where some shrubs were growing, pulled back the bushes, and sure enough, he located a small cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. "That's incredible," he said. "You must have superhuman ears." "No," said his friend. "My ears are no different from yours." "But that can't be," said the friend. "I could never hear a cricket in this noise." "Yes, you could," came the reply. "Here, let me show you." And at that, he reached into his pocket,
pulled out some coins and then dropped them on the pavement. And then, with the noise of the crowded streets still blaring in their ears, they noticed that every head for 5 yards in every direction turned round and looked to see if it was their money that had dropped on the pavement. "See what I mean," said the American. "It all depends on what you're listening for. It all depends on what's important for you. Priorities. We all have them in life. Things that we think are important. The things that we listen out for. The things that we must do. Is prayer a priority for you?" The Bible is clear that prayer should be one of the priorities in our life. Prayer is essential. It's unwavering. It's a non-negotiable component for every born-again believer. God the Father expects, should I say, commands His children to pray. The call is unmistakable. Go through the Bible, the New Testament in particular. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Acts 1:14 describes the actions of the early church. They all joined together constantly in prayer. But what could be said for the modern church? Have we become too busy to pray? Have we trusted in our own strength and our own wisdom over God's? Have we concluded that public times of prayer are of no value? And I sometimes wonder that as I look at the attendance at the Bible study and the prayer meeting on a Thursday evening. Yet the Bible teaches that prayer is a priority. And we have an opportunity to show that and to be part of that this week as we join on Saturday and pray and fast together. It's prayer I want to think on this morning as we continue to look at our church vision statement. This week we come to consider that we are called to be a praying people. A praying people who wait on Him to receive His guidance and His power. And we're better to look when we're thinking about prayer than to that prayer that Ian shared with the children, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us a model prayer. Now, many of us grew up repeating the prayer verbatim at school and in church. I remember primary four, every day in life. It must have been, my teacher must have been a Christian. There's no other explanation for it. She was the only one in the school. I remember doing it. But every day, primary four, we'd walk into the classroom at 9 o'clock. The chairs would be up on top of our desks. And before we could take the chair from the desk and onto the floor to sit in it, she would make us stand there. And together we would recite verbatim, word for word, the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure you've got your own experience. We repeat it word for word. But that wasn't essentially what Jesus was teaching us with this prayer. He wasn't giving us exact words to pray, but rather a pattern for praying. Prayer is a priority, and the Lord's Prayer outlines the principles and priorities that we need to be including within our prayers. We could call them the essential ingredients of a good prayer. And we could say that we will never grow in this area until we're disciplined enough to begin praying this way and start putting these principles into action. A good prayer life doesn't come without dedication, without effort, or without perseverance. So in order to be a praying people, we would do well to use this model for prayer in our daily lives. And let me just say, in case you're getting all worried here, Hamish is saying it's a model prayer and it's a pattern that we can't use the words word for word. Of course you can. I'm not saying that we can't repeat it word for word. I'm just saying that there's more of a pattern in there for us as well. The prayer is essentially split into two main focuses. A focus on God's glory and then a focus on our needs. And so we begin this morning by considering and by looking at praying for God's glory. Jesus has spoken of the right and the wrong ways to pray in the preceding verses, if you want to read them later on. And now he says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. This is the example to follow, the model to use. And the remainder of verses 9 and 10 focus on God. And it begins with praise for the Father. Praise for the Father. It begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Of recognition straight away of a relationship as we begin with those words, "Our Father." And of course that relationship is there because God made us and because God sustains us. More than that, He saved us and redeemed us. He loves us. As John would write in one of his letters, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we be called children of God. We are His children. We're part of His family now that Jesus has died to save us. The relationship that was broken on account of our sin has been reconciled. And so as we come to pray, we come to the one with whom we have a relationship. We pray to our Father in heaven. And here we recognize where God is. He is in heaven. And that speaks to us of God's place as sovereign. He is on heaven's throne. He's worthy of all our faith and all of our praise. And it's praise for the Father that comes in the next phrase that comes before us. Hallowed be your name. Jesus wants us to hallow His name. Now we don't use this word hallowed very often these days, and because we don't use it, we don't always understand what it means. And so it reminds me of the deacon, no offense, deacons in the church today, reminds me of the deacon who was known for always beginning his prayers by shouting out, "Dear God!" And people began to ask him, "Why are you shouting?" And he said, "Well, Jesus said that we should. He said when we pray, we should pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Well, of course, there's a little boy who tried to follow the template for prayer too. "Our Father who is in heaven, how do you know my name?" How do you know my name? We don't understand hallowed. In a serious thought though, the word hallowed means to treat something as holy. In other words, it means to sanctify something, to set something apart. God is described many times in the Bible as holy. And so when we come to pray, we should be acknowledging that He is holy and set apart. We're not talking just to some friend or to some family member. We're speaking to the God of the universe who has called us to be His children. Hallowed reminds us of God's holiness. God is a holy God and one who should be approached reverently and with fear. To truly hallow His name means that we see Him as Lord over all. To hallow Him, we describe Him and ascribe to Him the honour and glory and majesty that is His and always has been His. We become engaged in the praise of His person. And so as we begin to pray, we honour God and we praise His name. As we do that, we turn our mind's focus away from ourselves and onto God. As we think on God and His character, we are drawn in to praise Him for His greatness and His goodness, because there's nothing else that we can do when we think on God. The prayer begins with praise for His name. But Jesus continues by encouraging us to be praying for His kingdom rule. Praying for His kingdom rule. Verse 9, there we go. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." And we get confused with this word kingdom. When we think of kingdom, we tend to think of a land or a country. We think of the United Kingdom, or depending on your age and your family circumstances, we think on the Magic Kingdom at Disneyland. Back in Jesus' day, when He spoke of kingdom, the people referred to the rule or to the reign of a king, not to the place, to the country where he ruled. This word comes from a Greek word that means royal power. It means kingship. It means dominion. It means to rule, to reign. And so to pray your kingdom come is to pray for God's reign to come upon this earth. We're literally praying for the kingdom of God to be realized in our lives. If you're saved, the Bible tells us the kingdom of God is in you. Simply put, when we pray this prayer, we're asking Jesus to have supreme rule in our lives. We'll never be effective as saints of God, as children of God, as servants of His, until we're able to pray, "My kingdom go, and thy kingdom come." And as we pray for God's kingdom rule, and as we allow God to reign in our lives, we can then do our bit in bringing others to Jesus as well. You see, another way God's kingdom is brought to this earth is when a new soul is brought to Him through salvation. Therefore, when we pray for the lost, we're praying for God's kingdom to expand on this earth. As we pray for God's glory, we praise Him. And then we pray for His kingdom rule in our lives, and we submit to Him. And as we submit our lives to live His way, we seek to share Jesus with others, that they too might come to know Him, come under His kingdom rule. Which then leads us to the third part of this praying for God's glory. We are to be praying for His will to be done. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In one sense, God's will is always accomplished. Theologians call this His secret or His decreed will. Nothing ever happens in this universe that is outside of God's foreordained purposes. He is in absolute control. In the letter of Ephesians, Paul writes, working out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It's all about God's will. God is never surprised. He's never overcome by someone or something more powerful than He. Yet in another sense, as we look around us, it's clear that God's revealed or moral will is not being accomplished. Commands in the Word of God are being violated all around us. Injustice is common, and the submission, the love, and the worship God receives is, at best, minimal. In this sense, we must pray that God's will is done. For how can God's name be hallowed and His kingdom rule if His moral will is ignored in this world? That neither honours nor exalts Him as King. But you know, when I'm praying that His will be done, I'm expressing a desire that it first be done in and through me. I am praying that I understand His will as it's recorded in the Bible. And I'm praying that by His grace I'm prepared to faithfully live according to it. That's what we all ought to be doing. As John Newton, the author of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, once prayed, what thou wilt, when thou wilt, how thou wilt. In other words, whatever, wherever, whenever, Your will comes first. The model prayer begins with us praying for God's glory. Our focus is to be on God. Before we start looking at our own lives, our own situations, we would do well to remember who it is we're turning to and who it is we are praying to. So our prayer should begin with a focus on God. We begin with praise for the Father before praying for His kingdom rule and praying for His will to be done. In effect, we praise God for His goodness and then pray for His plans to be fulfilled in our midst. Jesus then uses the model prayer to turn our attention from God to us. But as He does this, God is still central in it all. We are to be praying for God's help. Praying for God's help. The calls to prayer I mentioned as we began the sermon here were all from Scripture. And they are calls to pray often and about all kinds of things. In another letter in Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Whatever it is that bothers you, whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is that's going on in your life that you need help with, then take it to God. You're to pray for God's help. We have open access to the Father. That's what our Father in heaven calls us to do. You pray for God's help. And Jesus gives us three main focuses in this pattern for prayer. And again, these are principles and areas to be praying into. He says in verse 11, give us today our daily bread. He says that we are to be praying for provision of the Father. We're to be praying for the provision of the Father. Now, most of us, I think, have grown up in a society where we've never wondered where our next meal is coming from. We take the surplus of food in our homes for granted. And if you've been watching some of the news reports and studies in the last week or two, you'll realize that some are saying that a lot of these things in the supermarkets where they say buy one, get one free or two for £3 or whatever it happens to be, is actually encouraging us to be wasteful. That's the word. Well done. Throw it in there. Wasteful with what we've got. And that's what we do. We buy two instead of one, but we only need one, and the second one ends up getting thrown out. We live in an affluent society. And apart from cultural or ritualistic times of prayer before a meal. Seldom do we ask God to provide for our basic necessities in life, nor do we thank Him for the ample provision that He consistently brings for us. We often consider the secondary things that produce the food, but seldom do we go to the ultimate provider and thank Him and praise Him. In the time and culture that Jesus lived in, when He spoke these words, most people lived from day to day. They had enough money from what they earned that day to provide food for that given day. Living day to day forced them to rely on God, to trust in their Heavenly Father to provide their needs. Our dependence on God has waned. Our prayers have become consumed with some of the trivialities of life because our wealth and our prosperity have created an unhealthy self-reliance. We have more than we need more often than not, and so we think we're okay. And yet I think that bread personifies our human needs at their most basic level. This is a prayer, it's a call, this prayer is a call to ask God for those essential necessities of life. This is a prayer for our needs, not for our greeds. And remember, they were to ask for their daily bread. God would provide for them one day at a time. And that's something we need to remember as a people as well. So whatever the need in your life, ask God for it. Don't hold back. God loves His children and wants the best for them. Robert Murray McShane, a young man, Scottish man, who preached mightily for God until he was taken. I mean, this young man died at the age of 29. But he said one day, he said, God will either give you what you ask, or He will give you something far better. That's the kind of God that we come before. And so we shouldn't be afraid to pray, asking for our basic needs. Not for the greeds, not for the excess, not for the buy one, get one free. But we should be praying for our basic needs, asking God. There is no sin or no shame in asking God to provide and to meet our physical needs. Philippians 4:19, He's promised to supply all our needs. And He does that through Christ Jesus. Which moves us on to the second part, because it says next day that we are to pray for the pardon of the Father. The pardon, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us. Here we're praying for God's pardon on our lives on account of our sin. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perfect. The Bible teaches it. And you know what? I think deep down we all know that we are sinful as well. And our sin has led us to break God's commandments, to distance ourselves from Him. God doesn't like sin. In fact, He can't stand to be around sin. And so our sin separates us from God. And sin's got a penalty attached to it, a punishment. And that punishment's death, and we can do nothing about it on our own. And yet, as we've been thinking already, we think we're self-reliant. We think we don't need to ask for God's provision because we can do it all ourselves. And sometimes we try to do that with our sin as well. We think we can try and live better lives. We think we can achieve a pardon by our own merits. But we can't. We can do nothing about it. And the great truth of the Bible is that someone else did something about it for us. Jesus took our sins on His back on the cross of Calvary. He stood in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. And the cross of Christ is the reminder for those who have declared their spiritual bankruptcy and turned to Christ in faith that they have been forgiven for every sin, past, present, and future. The debt has been paid. By the blood of Jesus, we are pardoned. And yet it's important that we continually come before a holy God, a righteous God, and seek that forgiveness. For daily we continue to sin. Daily. No matter how hard we try. No matter how long we've been walking the Christian path, living the Christian life, we still sin. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. We are not simply to relish our own state of forgiveness, though. We are also to forgive others. And that can be a tough and a hard thing to do. But if we truly recognize how much God has forgiven us, then it will be easier for us to forgive others. Those who have received forgiveness are so possessed with gratefulness to God that we eagerly want to forgive others, those who have sinned against us. We are to pardon them as we have been pardoned. The provision of the Father, the pardon of the Father, and lastly, Jesus teaches us something about praying for the protection of the Father. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We live in a world that is so full of temptation. I don't know about you, but I'm a weak and frail human being. I am so easily tempted at times. Satan is the master of temptation. The Bible says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan and his demonic entourage make it their life's ambition to see you as a Christian fall into sin. Satan tempted Jesus, Matthew 4, and his brothers and sisters are not exempt. The mere fact that many disbelieve this reality or think that they can stand in their own strength is evidence that the subtle and deceptive father of lies is doing his job and winning the battle. We could talk for hours on how we're tempted by our own evil desires and our flesh. Therefore, we need to pray to God to ask us to stand firm, though. To stand firm during our time of temptation. And Jesus says, pray to the Father that he would help us not to fall into temptation, that he would deliver us from the evil one. In this evil world, we need God's protection. As a praying people, we come regularly to our Father in heaven. We pray as we wait on him for guidance and power in our lives. Jesus gave us, his disciples and us today, a model prayer. Not one necessarily to be uttered word for word, although it's okay to do that. But rather a pattern to follow and some principles to include. We're called to be praying for God's glory, to be praying for God's help. We begin by focusing our minds on God, who he is and all he's already done, as we bring praise to the Father before praying for his kingdom rule and praying for his will to be done. Again, in effect, we're praising God for his goodness, praying for his plans to be worked out in our lives. We then turn to our own situations and start praying for God's help. We pray for his provision, for his pardon, for his protection. We ask him to forgive our sins and to give us the strength to resist temptation day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. There's nothing we can't pray for. And remember always, as we pray, to begin our prayers with praise and then turn our thoughts to our needs and those of those around us. We can demonstrate God's love and action in this community by praying for the community. I wonder, when was the last time you went up to somebody and asked them what you could pray for them? When was the last time somebody was sharing something with you and you said, I'll pray for you? Did you? Did you pray for them? Or did you forget about it when you went away later? You know, a wee challenge. Maybe this week when you're talking to somebody and they're sharing something with you and you say to them, I'll pray for you. Why don't you ask them if you can pray for them there and then? And I think you'll be amazed at the response you receive and the gratefulness of the person that you pray with. We demonstrate God's love by being a praying people, by turning to him, to bring him praise, and to ask for his help. We've got a model prayer to follow. Let's be following it. And let's be a praying people. Let's pray together just now as we finish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word to us and the encouragement it is to us. We thank you for this prayer that we've prayed for years. We've prayed growing up in school, in Sunday school, in church. We remember the words as we've uttered them from time to time. But Lord, we thank you that it's more than just words to repeat, that there's actually a pattern to follow, principles to be applied. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a praying people to remember that as we come before you, to be beginning with praise, to be focusing our minds on you. And as we think on you, Father God, our hearts will be able to do nothing than to sing your praise. To pray those words of praise and thanksgiving, giving you glory and honour. Father God, as we pray, help us to pray that your will would be done, and then may we allow you to work in us and through us to achieve that. And then, Lord, as we remember, we are able to come and to bring before you all our needs, to cry out for your help, for your provision, for your pardon, for your protection. Lord, help us to be applying that in our daily lives. Help us to remember that we can pray often. We can pray all day long, continually. We can pray at home, at work. We can pray quietly. We can pray out loud. Lord, help us just to remember that we've got ready access to our Father in heaven. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that access. We thank you for that privilege of being your children. Hear our prayers this day and in these coming days, and allow your word to continue to work its way through our minds and into our hearts and out into how we live and act. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.